for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, July the 8th, 2004. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, minister on this.
Today we're going to look at how you compose. Now, if you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you'll see that it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul lays out the composition of a believer. Spirit, soul, body. Now the body is on the outside. The soul is in the middle. And the spirit is the innermost portion. This is commonly sometimes called the heart. The heart can be spoken of both the soul and the spirit. We'll get into that later. Now, the spirit is composed of three parts: your conscience, your intuition, and your communion. Now, your conscience is the organ that tells you the difference between right and wrong. The unsaved Pharisees had a conscience. You remember the woman caught in the act of adultery that was taken to Jesus. And they said, "We caught this woman in the very act. Moses said we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's what the law says." And he started writing on the in the ground. He looked up and said, "That's what the law says." And he looked at him and said, "But let ye who is without sin be first to cast a stone at him." And he'd written there on the ground. And they all sort of looked at it, and they were convicted in their consciences by whatever he wrote on the ground. That's the only place it's recorded Jesus ever wrote anything. And I've heard people say he wrote their sins. I don't know what he wrote down. But whatever it was, it convicted them in their conscience, and they left the woman standing there with him. And so the conscience, Paul says in Romans, that the heathen have a conscience. Now, the intuition is the knowing organ. My mother used to have a wonderful intuition. And she had little birdies all over town. And she'd say, "Billy, is there something you want to tell me?" Oh, Lord. And once I bit, you know, and I confessed something, and she said, "That's very interesting, Billy, but that's not what the little birdie told me." So now I didn't have anything. I know, Mother. But the intuition is the knowing. It comes from in him. And it is the organ through which the Holy Spirit communicates with you. It's a knowing. Just you know. You just get just know. The very Holy Spirit very seldom speaks in an audible voice. He speaks real quietly here in your spirit. And you just know it. I have heard him speak to me. Very sweet, tender voice. But that's very unusual. He speaks to you up here. He challenges you. If you hear a voice in your head, you challenge that immediately. And how do you challenge it? 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Acknowledge it or be gone." And if it doesn't say to you, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh," you bind it until you get out of there. Don't let it say yes. Make it acknowledge it. The great Christian apologist, St. Augustine, who wrote most of the current doctrine that we follow today in one way or another, said he never had a supernatural manifestation in his life until very late in his life. He was sitting in his chamber writing, and an angel appeared before him. He said he watched it materialize. It was the most beautiful thing.
Just magnificent.
And he said, he looked at it and said, acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. It was gone. It was an evil angel. Remember that Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light. He can change himself into an angel of light. And he stands before God accusing you day and night. Is that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? Okay. And so it talks to you through your intuition. Your communion is you talking to God. Now, you commune with God through your praise and through your worship. Worship, the purpose of a worship, a praise team, is to lead you into worship. A praise leader, a true praise leader, is one that worships God. And she stands before you, or he stands before you, and worships God. And gets so carried away worshiping God, you're not even present. You watch them worship, and you join in with them. They lead you into the worship of God. And we've got a lot of song leaders in the church. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of worship leaders. Now, I sat over here last night, and I listened to the angelic choir sing with them. And that is the most beautiful sound you'll ever hear. I just sat and just, I was almost carried away in the spirit. I just listened to the angelic choir sing with them. I've known people who could hear it more than I do. But when the spirit really comes down, you can hear that angelic choir singing with them. And so that is communing. That is your communion. That's what you commune with God. Now, the soul is composed of the intellect, which is your intelligence, your will, and your emotion. Now, your will is your volition. That's when you decide you're going to do something. You make up your mind you're going to do it. Okay? And your emotions, all the natural emotions that you have in you. And those three make up your soul. Now, the soul controls the body. The soul is located in the blood. That's what Scripture says. It says, the nephah, the soulish life, is located in the blood. The nephah, the soul life, is located in the blood. That's the reason if you have a blood transfusion, you need to have people pray for you. You need to pray over that blood and break the curses in it and break all the demonic forces in it. And ask God to, and you pray and ask God to neutralize it. People have noticed personality changes after blood transfusions frequently. Besides being a lot of stuff, they don't know what's in there. They're just all kind of viruses in there and stuff they have never been able to identify. So if you have to have a blood transfusion, you pray over that blood and you break all the curses over it and you have your prayer team praying for you. Just like if you've got to undergo an anesthetic. If you have to go and undergo an anesthetic, your will, see the will right there? Your will is affected. Your will is down. Scripture says that a man who has no control over his spirit is like a city with the walls broken down. That's somebody who's taking mind-bending drugs. That's an alcoholic who's falling down the floor drunk. Or that's somebody under an anesthetic. Anything that lowers your will, like opening the gate, and your emotions, you know what your emotions are. Now, what's the body? That's this tent you live in. And it's controlled by the soul. Did you know your body won't move unless the soul tells it to move? Your soul's also located up in the brain. Up in the brain. If something happens to your brain, then the control of your body can be altered. Now, before the fall, God, this man was in perfect communion. The spirit was in charge. He told the soul what to do. The soul told the body. And God communicated. God's love flowed into this spirit. 1 John 4:8. That's a 4. Looks like a 9 from way back here, but it's a 4:8. 1 John 4:8. It says, God is love. And so God's love flowed into Adam. He was perfectly loved, perfectly accepted, in perfect communion with God at all times. Now, We all know that the serpent came into the garden. We know that the serpent came into the garden. And the serpent was the devil. And where does it say that the devil, the serpent, is the devil? Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Cast to the earth, his angels were cast with him. Now the word devil means slanderer or accuser. The word Satan means resister. And so the devil resists the works of God, and he stands before God day and night slandering you. Where does it say that? Well, I've left Revelation. Let me go back to Revelation 12 and come on down a couple verses there. Verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, when Eve ate the fruit and gave some to her husband who was standing there right with her, he wasn't off someplace else. She didn't go get him and bring him back. The Bible said she's standing there right with him. He ate some, and they fell. Now, what happened to them? Okay. Sin and death entered their body. Let's look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, a couple other verses for it. But death and sin came into the old man, came into the body. Now look at Romans 6:12. And it says here, do not let sin reign in its mortal body that you should obey its lust. Okay, that's sin. It says, do not let sin control your body. Reign means to control, to be the king, to be in charge. It says, don't let that sin control your body, that you should obey its lust. Now, we'll come back to this. Remember, sin has deceitful lust of the flesh. It's dwelling in the flesh. Now, what is sin there? I can talk an hour about it. Let's keep our finger in Romans and let's go to Genesis. This is the first time sin is mentioned in the Bible. And you always go back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Now the story here is that there were two children, Cain and Abel. And they both brought sacrifices to God. Abel was the keeper of the flock, and he brought a lamb and the fat thereof. And God accepted his offering, which probably means that fire fell from heaven and consumed it. The Bible doesn't say that. That's the Bill Null's interpretation. Okay? But God did not accept Cain's offering. No fire fell. And Cain got upset. He got angry. Now, I personally believe he knew that what type of sacrifice God wanted, but he was stubborn. And he brought what he had earned. He brought the fruit of the land. He brought what he was a farmer of the field. And he brought what he'd grown. Abel brought what he'd grown. Why can't I bring what I grown? Why can't I do it my way? So, and God said to Cain, here in chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 4. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you do what you're supposed to, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies. Now that word lies there could probably better be translated crouches. There are several verses for that. Crouches at the door. And its desire is for you. but you should rule over it. Now, what did Cain answer God? What did he say? He didn't say anything. He looked at him. He's a stubborn boy. He just went out in the field and killed his brother. All he did was stubborn, willful silence, and he walked away from God, and he went out. Next verse says, and now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Now, that word sin there, it comes from a occasion word, rabmusis. And you know, I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, much less an occasion scholar. So I consulted my resource, I call my son. And he said, well, Dad, I don't know. Let me check on it. And so he talked to a friend of his at Cambridge who was an occasion scholar. He said, that is correct. Now, I have three concordances of commentaries on Genesis that say that's true. But he said, yes, that's correct. And I said, well, what's a Rasmussen? He said, oh, Dad, you remember those. I said, what's that? He said, remember when I took you through the Museum of Natural History in London and we went through the Assyrian section? I said, I remember the Assyrian section, yeah. Remember those funny-looking things that... And he described it. I said, you mean they look like the gargoyles on the Masonic temple? He said, yeah, that's them. He said, remember they had a basket in one hand and they had this stick with what looked like a kookaburra or a pine cone on the other end? I said, yeah, I remember those. He said, nobody knows what they're for. I said, well, I know what they're for. I said, well, what about them? He said, those are the Rasmussens. They are the demons that guard buildings. And they can be the kindly towards, disposed towards you or mean, depending on whether or not you've made an adequate sacrifice to the demon god that controls them. I said, well, that basket, you know, when you deal with the devil, he holds his basket up and you reach in to get your blessing. Now, it might be a pot of gold and there might be a big old rattlesnake going to bite you. You don't know what you're going to get when you're through with the devil. And he won't let you see. You got to reach in blind. The other, that's a... Man, that's the purple shaft with the barbed wire cluster. That's what that is. The purple shaft with the barbed wire cluster. Now, the Assyrians, what they did was they had these sticks that they impaled people on. They set them down on it. It came up through the bottom opening and hit them to about right hem. And then they tied their feet together. And then they proceeded to skin them alive. The American Indians did the same thing. And they'd take 2 or 3 days to skin you alive. And they would impale people like that on stakes around the village, you know. They'd come in, they'd capture this place, and they'd just pick out 100 folks and impale them and skin them alive and say, this is what we're going to do to y'all. Y'all mess with us now. We're sending an administrator here and a few soldiers, and we're going to take half of your young men and put them in our army, disperse them through our army, and y'all mess with us. Come back and we'll do the rest of you that way. You know, they just didn't put up with no foolishness. They were worse than the Naxos. They were noted for their cruelty. But that was the, you know, and so this in a letter, the king's letter to the people living in, King Darius wrote when they said, they start to rebuild the temple. He found the letter that Cyrus had written. He said, if anybody gets in the way, their house will be pulled down and they will be impaled on a beam from their house. That's what the Persians did. So it wasn't uncommon to impale people. Well, anyway, that is what that word is derived from. That's a demon god. Now, lots of people will tell you it is a sinful nature. Okay? I ain't going to argue about it. I say this. It is a force that dwells in your body that has reason, emotion, intelligence. It's an intelligent, reasoning force within your body that has deceitful lust that will deceive you and draw you into sin. Now, you can call it a demon. If it's a demon, you can't cast it out. It can't be cast out. Norman Parrish says it's not a demon, it's a demon, you could cast it out. Okay? Can't cast it out, but it's there with you always, and it's there with the, and this sin here controls the old man. And who's the old man? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you got, come from Romans through Corinthians, through Galatians to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you he made alive. He's talking to the Ephesians now. You Ephesians, and to the rest of the faithful in Jesus Christ. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Now you notice it's sins. This is singular sin, see? That's that force. That's the factory that produces sins, sinful acts. Okay, and you were dead in your trespasses and sinful acts, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, by inheritance, children of wrath. That's the old man. Rebellion, self, and wrath. That's the rebellious, Adamic nature that was inherited from Adam. That came in at the fall with death and sin. That's the old man. And you see, sin controls the old man. And the old man concerns the soul, which is the heart. Now, when Adam died, when Adam fell and sinned, his spirit, the intuition and the communion, died. It shriveled up. Still got a conscience left. Remember that the unsaved Pharisees had a conscience. And so, the soul and the spirit here in the Old Testament is referred to as the heart. The mind, the will, the emotion, the conscience, that's the heart. And you see around the edge here, you see right here where the soul has just yielded to the desire, the deceitful desires of the flesh, that's called flesh. And that surrounds the heart. Okay? Now what did God say a true Christian was? You became a Christian by the circumcision of the heart. To cut off the flesh of the heart. Okay? Now, look at Romans 7:20 now. It says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. You see, that sin controls the old man, which controls the heart. Controls that rebellious nature. And Romans 8 is called the law of sin and death. That's a law. It's a law just like the law of gravity. This book, if I turn this book loose, it falls. That's the law of gravity, isn't it? Now I can hold this, I can will to negate the law of gravity by holding this book up here by my will. I can defy it. But you know, it's about 30 minutes, my arm, I'm going to get so tired. And that law is still a pulling on it, you know. And after an hour, you know, it's going to go up. That law, and that is how it is as an unsaved person trying to stand against the sinful desire, lust of the flesh. That will eventually gives them. And it's the same if there's a demon there. Okay. It's the same if there's a demon there. There's sin. That sin controls the old man, which controls. That sinful nature controls the heart, which controls the body. And you've got a conscience. John 8:34 says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Okay. And this, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. Now you're going to go talk to one of these unsaved folks and try to argue with them and show them what they're supposed to be doing. See? You're going to go read the Bible to them. Okay? 3:14 says, but their minds are hardened, For until this day, the same veil remains unlifting the rest of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus. But even this day, when Moses is revealed, a veil lies on their heart. Okay, let us come down to 4:4. He said, look at verse 3, 4:3. But even those, if our gospel is veiled, is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds, right now, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image of God should shine on them. See, the devil has blinded them and covered them with a veil. That veil is like a drop cloth on a statue. That's what the Greek means. It's like a drop cloth. It just covers them. And their mind's covered. And they can't, you can read the Bible to them until you're blue in the face. But they don't understand it. The Bible is a spiritual book. If you're not saved, you cannot comprehend the spiritual truth of it. Because the devil has blinded your eyes. And so this is the unsaved person. He's got that flesh around there, around his heart, and he's got this rebellious old man in him, and he's in bondage to sin and death. Now, when he comes to salvation, some things happen to him. I mean, having to do these things backwards, man, I get confused every time. Let's see. We'll look up here first at Ezekiel 36. This verse means a tremendous amount to me, because I received a revelation from God that made something very real to me. And I try very hard to let people see what God showed me with it. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Here God is speaking by the prophet, and he says when he brings them back, verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your own land. Talking to the Hebrew people now. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be cleansed, and cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. Now he's talking about salvation. And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to keep my judgments and do them. Okay, now look at this. He says that he's going to take that old heart out and he's going to put a new heart in. Now remember that the body without the spirit is what? Dead. You died. Because God took that old, Adamic, fallen spirit out of you. That old, damaged, half-dead spirit, he took it out. And he said, I'll put a new spirit in you. One that's got an intellect. I mean, it's got a conscience, a communion, and an intuition. I'm going to give you back so you can talk to me. Well, you can communicate with me and I can communicate with you. Well, with that new spirit in you. And then he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now, he told the apostles in John 16, in the NIV, he said, in the past, you have walked with the Holy Spirit, but he will now be in you. In you. See? The apostles, when he sent out the 12 and the 70, the Holy Spirit went with them, but was not in them. And now he says that the secret that was held, was that they've all looked for and couldn't understand what was going to happen, was Christ, the Christus, the anointing within you, the hope of glory. That was a secret that was hidden from all the prophets. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit would come and live within them. And He is the deposit, the guarantee, the escrow that you belong to God. It's the down payment. And he looked, Paul looked back to the ancient Hebrew custom of buying land. If you went to buy a piece of property, you bought it, you paid for it, and you picked up some of the dirt and you put it in a box and you carried it with you. And when you came back with the dirt and said, see, here's my escrow. I've come to claim it. And so he put that spirit in there to say, see, it's in there. Mine. It's sealed. He put that spirit lives within your spirit. That's where he lives. He's sealed in there. But he can expand out. He can expand out. Now, Romans 6:6, what does it say? Do you all understand that you died? I mean, I want you to get a revelation, not a knowledge in your head. I want you to understand in your spirit that you died when Jesus died on the cross. You were in him. God put you in him 2,000 years ago. You died on the cross. When he died, you died with him because your old man was crucified with him in Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? God, with God, all things possible. He said, there's nothing, absolutely nothing I can't do. You say, how can he make that child who's been run over with a car and half a head's gone, how can he bring all that flesh back? How can he make them bones when they take that next x-ray, those bones are perfect? Huh? How can he make a heart that stopped beating, bones that have been crushed and broken, come back together? I mean, just right there. Make bones. I mean, this child had a broken leg, was laid out like this, and it just said, zoop! The child got up and walked off. How can he do that? He can do anything! And he put you in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. In him, of God, you were in him. And he became sanctification, redemption for you, and righteousness for you. Okay, praise God. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Where's that old man? He gone. He ain't there no. Where'd that old man go? He dead. And I have never found a scripture said he came back to life. And some folks say, my old man did it. Well, your old man's dead if you're saved. You ain't got no old man. He dead. And God's not going to raise him from the dead. Your old man was crucified. He dead. That old Adamic nature's gone. Well, sin's still there. See, right there. There he is. Death's over here. Sin's over there. Huh? You got a Holy Spirit in there. Goodness. Well, I'm looking at the wrong page. I had to turn over here. There we go. All right. Now, can you look at that? The Holy Spirit's there. Uh-huh. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. Before we turn away from Romans, we're there on chapter, you've been on verse on chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Chapter 5. Verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's pouring love out into you. Romans 5:5 says that. You have love poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. See? Now you got the Holy Spirit out of here, and you got him in here, and out of here, he's just pouring love into you. To overflow, so it can, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, the love of God. That's the living water that's going to flow out of you, the river of love. That's the river that flows out of the throne of God, the living water. Okay, praise God. What are we going to look at? 1 Peter 1:2. 1:22, I'm sorry. 1:22. See what that says. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your soul, obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. And so you purify your soul loving your brother. And so you take his love he's poured out here, and you start loving, making up your mind you're going to love your brother that love comes out and purifies your soul. Now, you see, you still got the flesh here. But you drive that flesh back. Well, what's the flesh doing? He said, oh, we look like 1 Peter. Let's go down to 2:12 and 11 and see what that says. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, Beloved, I beg you as someone on abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And so here we got sin with this deceitful lust. And it's warring against your soul. And the more you give in to that flesh there, to that sin, that fleshly lust from sin, the more flesh you got. And Jesus says, well, you've got the circumcision of your heart. That's pushing that flesh back there by loving the brother, letting the love of God flow through you. Okay? Now, what does Galatians say? What does Galatians 5:16 say? And 17. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? And so what that says is that this is warring against your soul, and your soul and your spirit's warring back. Keep it pushed back. And it keeps pushed back by loving the brothers, letting the love of God flow through you. Or having the mind of Christ. Okay? What does Hebrews 3:13-15 say? I'll try to stick with the printed text so we can be through. If I start, you let me start just rambling here. Freelancing, we'll be here at 6 o'clock. Hebrews 3:13-15. Lest we exhort one another to daily, while it's called a day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, your flesh and will lie to you. And this heart here is a born leader, and it wants to go along with the flesh. It likes to lead. It don't like being led by the Spirit. Everybody wants to do their own thing. I want to do my own thing. You ever heard one of your kids say that? Well, I just want to do my thing. Well, praise God and pass ammunition. Here, let's see now. And so Hebrews 13:15 says, today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did He swear they should not enter His rest but those who did not obey? And you see, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so you, that last one there is Acts 14:9. Let's see what Acts says. Acts 14:9 says, I think I got a wrong scripture there. I can't believe that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We'll pass on by that one. I'll have to figure out what's happened there. My transcriptionist made a mistake. That, I knew I had an error in there. I couldn't remember where it was, though. That's it right there. I have a very sweet little spirit-filled girl in my office who worked for me, and she's very neat. And I gave her my handwriting, and this is her handwriting. My handwriting you really couldn't read. Okay. Crystal's going to put it on the overhead, one of these days, and it'll be bigger print and look nicer. But we hadn't gotten that far yet. Okay, circumcision of the heart. That's Colossians 2:11 and Romans 2:29. Let's look at Colossians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2:29. No, 2:11, I'm sorry. It's Romans 2:29, 2:11. In Him, Jesus Christ, were you also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, this is the body of the sins of the flesh. That's the circumcision of the heart. And that is
And if you look back at Romans 2:29, he said, who is a Jew? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, who prays is not from men, but from God. You can compare that to Deuteronomy 30, 5 and 6, and Jeremiah 4, 4. And so God talks about the circumcision of the heart frequently.
Okay.
The flesh down here, 5:19. Galatians. Go back to Galatians 5:19 there. Now the works of the flesh are evident. You notice it says works. And a little further down it says the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. You see, the flesh is dead. There's no life in the flesh. Flesh can't give fruit. Spirit gives life. Flesh gives death. And so it gives works. It works. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. And it lists a whole bunch of terrible things there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, jealous ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunken, revelers, and the like. Now, I'd cast out a lot of demons by those names. But I want you to know that it starts as a work of the flesh, which is a sin. And as you yield to the deceitful lust of the flesh, you come under a curse, which gives the demon a legal right to come in. Now, you see here, the old man is gone. Let's look at Romans 6 now. Romans 6:20-21. What things, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things in which you were now ashamed? For in the end, these things bring death. That's the works of the flesh. Now, it says down here, going back to Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And the King James says done away with. That's not a good translation. It's still there, but you don't have to yield to it anymore. You're no longer a slave to it because the old Adamic nature was crucified. You can now, the law of sin and death has been nullified by the law of life in the Spirit. Now, if you want to put yourself back under the law and walk under the law without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. Paul explains that in Romans 7. And you scream out and you say, oh, the things that I want to do, I can't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. It's not me that do it, but sin dwelling in me. Now, some people say that was Paul wrote that. That was an exclamation of Paul while he was yet unsaved. That's not true. It is Paul trying, he's telling you that you're trying to keep the law in your own strength, not leaning on the Holy Spirit. That if you try to do it in your own strength, you'll fail. But when you lean on Him, He will do it for you. Now let's look at this up here. The Holy Spirit, love, flows into you. Now we've said that's a 4, not a 9 there. We said God is love and He's flowing in. Now look at 2 Corinthians 3:30. 3:10, I'm sorry. Well, we're being renewed every day. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Let's look at Colossians 4:10, and it says, you have put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created you. 3:10, I'm sorry. Maybe. 2 Corinthians what? It says you're renewed day by day. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 6, what? 4:16. Okay. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yes, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And you see, this renewal is every day. And we're being renewed. Well, where are you going, son? It's getting weak. There it is. And you're being renewed. Now, how are you being renewed? Let's look at Romans 12, 2, 1 and 2. You're being renewed in your mind. This is an interesting word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, the word transform there is metamorphosized. It's only used four times in the Bible. It's used twice when speaking of Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. The word there is metamorphosized. And it's used once him. And so it means to be transformed. To be renewed means to make new, make better. And so the love of God flows into your Holy Spirit, into your spirit, flows into the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and then it flows out into your soul, purifying it. And that's a daily process. And how do you do that? And you put on the mind of Christ. You want to be in the image of Him who created you. Well, what did the man created you look like? What was his nature? And his nature is spoken of back in Exodus 34, 5 to 7. So let's go back to Exodus. This is a very interesting study here. Because God came down and proclaimed his nature to Moses. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, which is his nature. The Lord passed before him, said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now, those two Hebrew words are used 13 times in Scripture, always in reference to God. 11 times together. And they always refer to God. And merciful means to caress and love. And gracious means to reach down and pick up and hold. And the picture God gave me was, when I punished my son, I spanked him once, and he cried, and he came and held on my leg, and I reached down and I picked him up, and I held him, and I caressed him in love, and I cried with him, and I said, son, you're going to have to learn to mind. Rebellion has painful. I love you very much, but you're going to learn to mind. And that's what God says to you. I love you very much. And he'll pick you up, and he'll caress you, but he expects you to mind. That's merciful, gracious. Derek Prince defines grace as unmerited favor to the undeserving and ill-deserving. You know, we deserve death. We don't deserve God's grace, God's mercy. But God is merciful and gracious. That's his nature. He wants you to be merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. As I said before, that means slow to dilate the nostril. Literally. That's what the Hebrew means. You know, when you get mad, your nose dilates. Taking a deep breath and your nose dilates. God is slow to do that. I mean, y'all are slow to get angry. Slow to dilate. When somebody is messed up 2, 3, 4 times, 5, 6, 7 times. And I told the story of the young guy working with a young alcoholic boy, and his mother would call me, and he'd beat her up, and she'd be crying, said, I'm going to commit him to the end. I can't take any more, doctor. No, I'm just going to have plenty of money. I want you to call over to the treatment center, and I'm going to have the sheriff, got the sheriff coming, we're going to peg him over there. So I'd call over there. First time, a couple times, I went down there. So I could be there. After that, I quit. I wait for them to call me. And after about 8 or 10 or 12 times of this, you know, on the way over, he'd tell her he wasn't going to love her anymore and so forth, and she'd say, and all the way down, well, I can't do it. I can't find him in. He won't love me anymore. He'll leave me. She's buying his booze, you know, paying for his cigarettes. Where was he going? But eventually, and I went in to talk to the counselor at the school, who's a good friend of mine, And Lou said, well, Bill, you got to understand, you're dealing with an alcoholic. And an alcoholic's enabler. And those people will lie to you. They'll let you down. They'll disappoint you. They'll steal from you if they get a chance. He said, if you're not prepared to accept that, then don't try to take care of them because you'll just get bitter. I said, Lord, give me grace. After about 20 times, we finally got him in and got him treated. And he did do better. The mother refused to pay me for the 20th time. When I did finally get him admitted, and I went out and did it. I was in my scout troop, and I was in a camp out. We were in a long-term camp, and she called in the middle of the night and woke up the camp director and told him it was an absolute emergency. She had to talk to me. It was a matter of life and death, and he had to get up, get his clothes on, come out into there, and get me up out of a tent and get my clothes on and walk back over there while she's holding on long distance. I get there, and she's crying and tells me so I have to then call and thank and have charged to my phone number to call the hospital and have him admitted and so forth. And the next day, I got somebody to stay with the kids. I went over and admitted him to the hospital. And I sent her a bill, and she wouldn't pay me. She's a wealthy woman. You didn't do anything. I'm not going to pay you. They're the ones that treat him. You didn't treat him. I said, oh, God, give me grace. I wrote it off. She was supposed to be a Christian. I couldn't sue her. You know, the hardest thing I ever did, I'll always remember when my Christianity really got tested. I had a spirit-filled believer, Bible teacher in the church, who worked for the railroad. The railroad had traveler's insurance. And traveler's insurance sent a check to the person. And they came in and told me he owed $1,000. And this is back in 1980, when $1,000 is a lot more money than it is now. And I said, how did you let the bill get up so high? I said, well, he keeps telling me he's waiting on the insurance company to pay him. Well, I said, well, we wrote the insurance company. They said they had long since paid him. They sent us copies of the check. Well, he signed them and cashed them. They won't turn him over to collection. Okay. So they turned him over to collection. Collection agent wanted to garnish his salary, sue him. I said, I can't do that. It's Christian. I can't do that. They said, and so my partners got tough with me. They said, we are paying, he said, 50% overhead. We are helping pay that overhead. Either he pays, either you garnish him or you pay it. I pay it. And the next week, so help me, he showed up to church with a new Hawks Hoffner suit, which cost at least $300 and a new $100 Bible. Walked in, boy, just fit. On my money. I said, oh, God, give me grace. Give me grace, Lord, give me grace. And after that, they put him on cash basis. They told him, you're on cash basis now. You pay cash when you come in. If I got insurance, you collect insurance and you spent the money. From now on, you're on cash basis. He paid cash after that. Praise God. Okay. Where are we? Oh, yeah. Long suffering. How many of y'all willing to get that third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance? Abounding in goodness. Only God is good. That good really means loving kindness. And it's the same word transferred keeping mercy of Him. And truth. God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Forgiving thousands. Forgiving sin, iniquity, and transgression. By no means clearing the guilty. That's leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Now you all know, I told you yesterday that the iniquity of the fathers from the generations has been covered. Jesus took that curse upon himself. The rest of it is his nature. And that's the mind of Christ that he wants you to take in. He wants you to be renewed so that you're merciful and kind, that you're long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, showing mercy and forgiving transgression, sin, and iniquity, and doing it day by day, continuing to do it every day. That will give you the mind of Christ. But you can't do it without Him. You have to get on your knees and say, oh, God, make me like you, Lord God. I remember the preacher's wife who said, oh, God, give me the gift of love. I want the gift of love, Lord. I want to be able to love. And she said they sent Nathan into the family. Who was Nathan? He was a school rebel who His parents had kicked him out, and he was a rebel, and he had all kinds of problems. And I remember when we prayed for him down there, he ran through these chairs. We had these folding chairs, metal folding chairs, that we in there. He ran through them, through four rows, boy, and got to the door back there, and Brother Glenn here stopped him. I bind you, and he's big, you know. I stop you, bind you, and he fell down, and he got delivered. He sat there in that chair, and he twisted and turned. He looked up and said, Satan, you get me out of this chair. That's what the demon said. I was too tired. I didn't rebuke it. I was tired. I couldn't get anybody else to pray for me. It was a bad weekend. And I was dead tired. And I tried to find somebody else who'd pray for me. I couldn't find anybody. And man, he rose up. I never will forget. He rose up like gargantuan. Right out of behind you. And he took off through those chairs and Glenn caught him. But anyway, that was who they sent in. God sent into her life. And he said it was hard on her teenage kids because nobody in school liked him. And he rode the car. And they had to treat him like he was their brother. Good for the kid. He said, I'm not going to ever pray for you. Ask God to give me the gift of love again. And so as you do that, you renew day by day as you pray. Ask God to make you gracious and merciful. I generally, when I teach this, I have a pack of scriptures I give out that describe each one of these. And I say, go through these and find the ones that witness to you and pray them every day and ask God to touch your heart, to make you gracious and merciful, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, forgiving transgression and sin. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about the walking in freedom, and I'll cover a little bit more. I'll give you a little better idea how you do this. Now we want to talk about... I hope the overlay's there. The printout's not there. I don't know where it is. I know the overlay is. But I'll have to read off it. Now, look at this. Evil forces will start up him. This is a real simplistic design. It's based on two scriptures, James 1, 13 to 15. So let's look at that. Talks about temptation. And he says, don't say God has tempted you because he doesn't tempt anybody with evil. James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by evil. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay. That's James 1:13, right there. We'll come back to James 4 later. Now, here we got a good, saved Christian. Got the Holy Spirit in him. It's driving back the flesh, purifying his soul. Okay? And temptation comes along. And desire. He's tempted when he has his own evil desires. That's the lust of the flesh. Okay? Drawn by his own desire. See? That desire, that's the lust of the flesh. Comes up out of your flesh. Tempts you. And you are enticed. Now that word enticed means to be a trap, is baited. And you see this young man sees this young girl in the bikini walk by. Hey, look at that man. Woo! Man, look. Woo, look at that. Go get a name. Go get a name. Right. Now you see, the trap was baited. He's a good, spirit-filled Christian. But Satan knows that he got a weakness there. He's a familiar spirit. And so he done got one of his, he done got a young lady who walks him by there and shakes just right, you know. Look over and smile at him. Flash her eyes. And he he hadn't done what the Bible says, turn his back and walk away, flee. He took the bait. Well, it's been accepted by the will. And it is conceived, see? It has been impregnated. Okay. It's been impregnated. It's conceived. That sin is conceived. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth. See, he's getting a phone number. Yeah, uh-huh. He's already committed to sin. You see, he's already lusting after him. And Jesus said that, so he's already committed to sin. And so he chases after that. Maybe he's a little shy and he just watches every time and looks and lusts and fantasizes over it. Or maybe he's a little bolder. He calls her and sees whether it's available. But it grows. And it gives birth to sin. After it's gestated, it gives birth to sin. See, it's repeated over and over again. And then, as it grows, as it becomes full grown, it gives birth to death. See, that desire has gone down and attached to his soul. And it's made what Jeremy Gee calls a portal, an entrance there. It's attached. And as it grows, it brings death to a portion of his soul. He doesn't think it is wrong anymore. His conscience has become seared as with a hot iron. He has been seduced as that seducing spirit. Bye. He's been seduced. And his conscience has been seared. He doesn't think it's wrong anymore. And nature abhors a vacuum. So what comes into this right here, that dead space, but a demon into his body and steals part of his soul? Why does Jesus, why does the Good Shepherd Psalm say, I restore your soul? He says, a lion has rendered his soul. And so when you attempt it, that is a course for demonic entrance. Do you see that? Oh, me, let's see him. He is enticed, and when he's conceived, it gives temptation. Enticed is an interesting word. It comes from a French word that means to be set on fire. Hey, he's set on fire, and a demon comes in. Now, it can be, I used a very typical example. It could be the person who's lusting after a fishing rod, or a new gun, or a new boat, or a new car, or a big house, or furnishings they don't need, or window treatments. You know what they charge in the upscale houses for window treatments? $2,500 a window and up. Yeah, up. Depends on, you know, I said it up. I'm just thinking about what they priced my son. And he said, how much? He said, my wife can make them draperies. Oh, praise God. My daughter-in-law is the most wonderful woman. I thank God for her. I thank God. Thank you for Chris, Lord God. I thank you for my daughter-in-law. She's just the most wonderful, godly, spiritual woman. I thank her. Gave me 4 wonderful grandchildren. Gift from God. I thank God for my daughter-in-law every day and pray for her. Frugal, reasonable, wonderful woman. Thank you for her, Lord God. God, so good to me. He was so good to me. Good to me. And she made her own draperies. She's raised on the farm. She said, you know, Bill, I couldn't spend that kind of money. They have the money, though. They have the money. They're so frugal that when they did his pathology residency, his wife was a chemical engineer and she was in charge of the waterfront, this big refinery, and they paid her a fantastic salary. He said, we're going to live on my salary and save yours, because if you get pregnant, we'll have to come down. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier to go up than it is to come down. So we're just really living right now on my salary. We're just going to continue to live on my salary. And so they lived on his salary and saved hers. And so when the last year they had a fellowship at Mayo's, and they didn't pay very well, and they used a little money to do that. They lived very frugally. Then they went down to this little town that they were going to live in, and he went out and he told them that he was a pathologist, and they wouldn't show him any house for less than $200,000. He said, I don't want a house this big. They wouldn't show him a house less than that. But he went back to Mayo's, and he called again, made an appointment, told them that he was an engineer with Caterpillar. A starting engineer, and he needed A's. And so they ran and said, what's wrong with this house over here? That looks like he's riding through this neighborhood. It's like a nice neighborhood. And it is. What's wrong with that house? Got a for sale Sancho company. I don't think you'll like him. Well, let's look at it. He said, it's a little fine. How much is it? $85,000. That's a beautiful house. He said, now get my wife and we'll look at it. And they looked at it and said, yeah, this will do fine. And I said, well, what? He said, how are you going to finance it? He said, well, you just draw the papers up. And he wrote him a check for it. He wouldn't take his personal check. He had to go get a cashier's check. The man said, I ain't never had this happen before. He said, man, we could put you in a not a lot nicer house. He said, this is fine. They don't have any debt. They live well. They tithe. They make offerings. It's well. Praise God. They went to Wynn Worley's with me. I used to go up to live and stay with them. And when they lived in Chicago and go out to Worley's church, they used to go with them. Praise your Lord. I know that she said, Bill, I want to. It was on Saturday night. She said, Bill, I want to go with you. I've never been with you. I said, I'm going to go with you. I said, well, you talk to your husband. It's mass deliverance. It gets sort of wild at Worley's on Saturday night. It's called Saturday Night Live. And sort of wild. And she said, is it of God? I said, yeah, it's God. Well, I'm going to go. I said, only if your husband says it's all right. And so he went. And we on the back row. Normally I sit on the third row on the north side right next to the edge. That's my seat. Now, you only got there an hour and a half early to claim my seat, you know. But I got tied up on the Dan Ryan, and I got there 5 minutes before the service started, and the only place left was up on the balcony on the last row. And that was an interesting. I had one arm around both of them like this. But they both got deliverance, and it was a. And so, and I noticed down there on the right next to the edge, there was a bus and. And Dennis were working with this young lady who was, they weren't getting anywhere. And God gave me a word of knowledge. And she said, I want to get home now. I said, well, honey, I got a word of knowledge for that one down there. Can I just go down and tell them? And so she walked down there with me. And I went out and said, Bud, I got a word of knowledge. I said, sir, I didn't know Bud's name. Sir, I got a word of knowledge for this guy. He said, well, Dr. Nogis, fine, you take over. So let me just tell you the word. All you got the word knowledge, you do it. They looked like they wanted to run. They were tired. And I commanded the demon to go down and come up. I'm going to talk to the girl. I said, honey, you live on a Crow Indian reservation in Montana. And I said, you've got a witchcraft Indian control spirit through which you control your little brother and the teacher. And I thought the parents were going to faint. But that's what God had told me. And she began to cry. See? Said, you got to give it up. You got to confess it as sin and give it up. She confessed his sin, and she had a hard time buying it. That thing twisted her mouth, and we finally got it out of her, and the demon came out. Took about 15 minutes. And I said, well, let's go. And my daughter-in-law supported me and still supports me in the deliverance ministry. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Today, so. That's body, soul, and spirit. I just want you to understand how it works. Because we talk a lot about the spirit and the body and the soul. But I wanted you to understand how it works. Now we're going to pray a little bit. Y'all stand up with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I want to be free. I want to be free to follow you. I want to be free. I want your nature in me. I want to be renewed in my mind that I can follow you, that love can flow out of me. I don't want anything in me that hinders that, Lord. Lord, I just want your love to flow into me now. I confess all my sin. and the sins of my fathers. And I break any curse from any source in the name of Jesus. I have no unforgiveness, Lord. If I have anything against anybody, I forgive them. I ask you to bless them and bring them to salvation in the name of Jesus. Now I bind all the familiar spirits, all the demons, in the name of Jesus. And I bind myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the day of His coming, in Jesus' name. Now leave me, demons, in the name of Jesus. Take a deep breath. Come on. Take a deep breath now. Let the love flow in now, Lord God. Let your agape love flow into the people. Let your agape love just flow into them, Lord. Hold up your hands and receive it now. Let your agape love flow in, Lord. Let the anointing flow down over them, Lord God. From the crown of their head to the sole to the feet. Transform them, Lord God. I speak the transformation by the love of God. Just flow into them now, Lord God. More, Lord God. More of the Father's love. Drive out all that offends you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Just drive out all that offends you, Lord God. All the past hurts, Lord God. All the anger and the rage, Lord. All the revenge, Lord God. Vengeance in the name of Jesus. All the insecurity, Lord God. All the fear. All the Amorites. All the Hittites. All the Canaanites. And I break the spirit of rejection over them in the name of Jesus, and I declare them accepted in the Beloved. I thank you and praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Now I speak to infirmity spirits. These have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I bind all you infirmity spirits now. I command you to leave God's people. Leave them in Jesus' name. Leave them. I break the power of rebellion in their lives, the perverse, rebellious spirits. I bind you and I release into them a gentle and a quiet spirit that is precious in God's sight. In Jesus' name. And all God's folks said, amen. Amen. Bless the food, Lord God. And bless those that fix it and those that are going to eat it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.